receive.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. This has got to be one of the goofiest titles for a sermon given its correspondence to the text in Luke chapter 22, 54 through 62. A place of renewal? This is the account of Peter's denial of the Lord. When the Lord was arrested within the house of the high priest, Jesus was arrested, and in effect his trial had begun. And there was Peter, in the darkest time of his life, denying the Lord once, twice, and then a third time. Doesn't this seem like a place of renewal? Yes, I'm being facetious. A place of failure, yes. A place of hypocrisy, absolutely. Recall that Peter came into this courtyard scene having told Jesus, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." So a place of hypocrisy, again, yes. But a place of renewal? How? This was a place of failure and falling when Satan was seemingly sifting Peter like wheat. A place of sin, a place of guilt, a place of shame, a place of despair. Yes, yes, yes. But a place of renewal? How? And yet, the title of the sermon is not really goofy at all. It is astoundingly accurate. This was Peter's night of blessing. This was Peter's night of renewal. It was Peter's chance to see that his call to discipleship was not about his determination to do something or to be something. "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Peter had his version of what a true believer was to look like. It had to be corrected and realigned. And Peter would be renewed by the grace of God. What about you? What about me? I struggle with Lent. Don't get me wrong. I love this season. It is my favorite season in the entire church year. But I struggle. To follow the life of our Savior in the church year and in the sacred liturgy, it's what we do so that we may live in His life, as there is no other lasting life. And as we do, we strive to live in the sacrifices of faith, so that faith always remembers Jesus above all things when we go out into the world having been fed. In this way, we abide in Jesus' love. Lent provides opportunities to contemplate His love for us, seen powerfully through this season. The reason He went through that first Lenten passion for us was out of His great love for us. So this is a reason prayer, fasting, giving, serving the poor is good for us. These are things that remind us that we do what is less convenient for the flesh to remind ourselves of what is really important: Jesus, the life of the world. Prayer devoted to Him. Fasting that says He's more important than the things that we delight in this world that we put in our mouth. Almsgiving to recall that what we do to the least of these, we do unto Jesus. And yet, our flesh would have us make what we do in Lent something which twists the meaning of Lent, just as Peter had once done. Our flesh takes all of this observance, even coming to church on Wednesday nights. Wow, we're actually coming to church not only on Sundays, but on Wednesdays. We can take pride in this. It tempts us to gauge our faith based on what we do and what we resolve. We start to feel like Peter. "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." I struggle with Lent. Because anything I try to do as the fruit of faith for Christ set before me, there's another part of me being just like Peter was. Lord, see what I've done. See what I'm doing. I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. We play this game in many ways. It might be in the way we feel so entitled and right to judge other people. But their sin is so self-evident. They are in the wrong. They are so off base. And we do this as a means for self-justification. Silently, it makes us feel better about ourselves. There's something pious and faith-affirming, so we think, when we point out societal and cultural evil. And even when we are so bold and outspoken to judge individuals by name, our speaking out against evil is a sign of our commitment to God, our commitment to the truth, what's right. Lord, hear me defend what is good and right and what I say. Lord, hear me when I speak out against sin and evil. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. We do this sometimes by going to church or by not going to church. Listen to my reasons for going, and they make me sound like a good person. Listen to my reasons for not going, and they make me sound like a good person. Some go to church so as not to be hypocrites. Some don't go to church so as to avoid hypocrites. Both do what they do, and the sinful nature in both takes that and says, Lord, see my honesty, my sincerity, my piety. See that I do what I do for such good reasons, for such honest reasons. See my spirituality, Lord. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Tracy and I attend a seminar that's hosted by the boarding school the two of our children attend. At the last seminar, they offered a section on understanding our children better and what they struggle with from a psychological perspective. But in the second section, they turned the tables around. This time, we had to try to evaluate and understand ourselves as parents. We took a long test with a very long list of self-evaluative questions. For example, do you get frustrated because your children don't seem to appreciate what you do for them? I had to stare at that question for quite some time. I felt that this was never an issue in my life. I simply don't do for my kids because I need to get something back from them. I do what I do because I love them. But what about when circumstances are a little more exceptional? What happens when what you do is a little more than what you might typically do? What if there is an even greater demand on your time and your energy and your money, especially as you go through a difficult season in raising your children? All of a sudden I realized that this was a good question for me. Sometimes we do this with God. Lord, look at what I do for you, for my marriage, for my children, for my work. See my dedication. See my sacrifice. I'm living as a true disciple. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. In these instances of our prideful self-inventories that lead us to say what we are and what we'll do, we're just like Peter was that night in the courtyard. And then the truth hits and the truth hurts. Peter's determined self-religion was tested while the Lord had been arrested and had also begun his own trial before men. First, the servant girl at verse 56 confronts Peter in regards to his relationship with Jesus one-on-one. This man also was with him, verse 57. But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Second, someone else at verse 58 confronts Peter in regards also to his relationship with the other disciples. "You are also one of them." Peter denied it again. "Man, I am not." Thirdly and lastly, another confronts Peter about his association with Jesus' powerful powerful Galilean ministry and said, as recorded at verse 59, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." Verse 60. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Step by step, through the foundation of Peter's own version of religious faith, built on himself, his determination, his achievement, his entire life was falling apart. He denied the Lord in his personal relationship with him. He denied the Lord by disassociating himself with the 12. He denied the Lord by separating himself from the Lord's public ministry. What was left of Peter? He had denied his whole life. And when the rooster crowed, the Lord looked at Peter from where he was standing in the distance, and Peter remembered what the Lord had said, and he went out and he wept bitterly. A night of total collapse. A night of dark failure. A night of shame and hypocrisy. A night when Peter's religion of being ready to go anywhere with the Lord disintegrated. How easy this happens to us. We put in our all for our marriage. How easy it can fall. How easy it can fail. No matter how confident we are about its stability. We give our all for our children. And how easy it does not go as we had hoped. We dedicate ourselves to our careers. And how often we leave them with bitterness and disappointment. We dedicate ourselves to the Lord, and look, it's easy to be like Peter was. But again, we must see through this with eyes of faith. We must be theologians of the cross. This was Peter's night for blessing and renewal. Because truly, renewal cannot come until we are led by the Spirit of God through word and sacrament to give up on ourselves. And for us to experience that, the Lord must show the futility of our determination and our discipline. Our lives in Christ are not built on our determination and discipline. They're built on Jesus. Peter was now defeated and without hope. He wept bitterly, but why did our Lord turn to Peter and look at him precisely at the moment the rooster crowed? Was it to condemn Peter? No. It was to show Peter how much he was loved, being thought of and remembered and cared about even as Jesus was being put on trial. While Peter was discovering how lost he was, Jesus was already finding him. He had tracked him and put his eyes upon Peter even in the moment that led to the bitter tears. The Lord wanted Peter to remember not just his prediction that he would deny him three times so that Peter would learn not to build on himself, but the Lord wanted Peter to remember what the Lord had said to him, recorded in Luke 22, verse 32. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fall. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." To Peter, it must have seemed as though everything was lost, but it wasn't. The Lord had already prayed that Peter's faith would not fall. This seeming fall, this discovery of his need to abandon himself, was the Lord's way of turning Peter and beginning his renewal. It was the Lord's way of teaching Peter to not look upon himself, but to look upon his Savior. Peter had been tried by people in the courtyard, asking him questions, demanding answers. But Jesus was being tried as well, already in the house again of the high priest. But Peter's Savior, who is also your Savior, did not lie. He did not flinch. He did not deny. But he held the course to be faithful to the Heavenly Father and to be faithful for you, even to the point of going on to be crucified. Jesus comes to you and me precisely when we hit bottom and say, just when it seems as though there is no way out, I am the way for you. Just when you have failed and you cannot face the truth, I am the truth who comes in love and mercy to forgive and to restore you. Just when you feel as though your life has crumbled, I am the life that gives you new life, renewed life for you. Go forth, Jesus says, as my forgiven child, because I have never denied you, and I never will. Go forth as my beloved child, because I have never stopped loving you, and I never will. Go forth as my renewed child, because I was faithful to the point of defeating everything and anything that could ever rob you of life. Be renewed, Christian. At the time of your most bitter tears, and even when those tears might be silent and only within your soul, Jesus comes. He has prayed for you. Jesus the Christ has prayed for you, so that you may turn again, so that you may strengthen your brothers. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand.